We're reading Acts 15, 1 through 12 from God's Word this morning. We're back in Acts, and we'll be looking at what is perhaps the most important council ever of the church. The Council of Jerusalem that settled once for all that salvation is by God alone. In the midst of a heretical attack on the gospel by the Judaizers who said it's grace plus. And they put after plus Jewish ceremonial circumcision. You had to be a Jew before you could be a believer in Christ as a Gentile. And God preserved his church as he always has in every age, because of the deposit of truth committed to faithful men. So we're reading Acts 15, verses 1 through 12. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Let us pray and ask for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit as this text is preached. God, give us minds that are absorbed with learning from the Holy Spirit. Give us hearts submitted to your word. Cause us to see the beauty and power of the gospel of your salvation through faith in Christ alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after Paul and Barnabas had finished their first missionary journey, they gave the church at Antioch, their sending church, a report of all that the Lord had done, all that the Lord had done by his sovereign saving grace to open up the hearts of Gentiles to trust in Jesus Christ alone and to follow him alone. And we read in verse 27 of Acts 14, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples." The grace of God in saving the Gentiles from the condemnation of their sin and giving them the eternal gift of salvation, cleansing their hearts from the defilement of sin through faith in Jesus Christ alone, was entirely, only, and always will be the work of God alone. When we say salvation by grace, what we mean is salvation by God alone. In the gospel, through the gospel, the believer's heart is renewed from being dead to God, unable to respond to him, to being enlivened by the Holy Spirit, who produces the gift of faith. Faith is a gift of God before it is an act of a person. The cleansing of the heart and renewal of the Holy Spirit is brought about by God's sovereign grace apart from the law, apart from human works, apart from human will, apart from human ingenuity, apart from human creativity. It is entirely and solely the sovereign act of a sovereign God, because he gets all the glory. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one will float into heaven boasting of what they did to accomplish their salvation." In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, you can read it later, we are told by the Apostle Paul that God and God alone saved us from the condemnation of sin, because grace is always sovereign. The sovereign work of God in salvation lays in God, not in man. We deserve an eternity in hell. And if you have come to trust in God, salvation through Christ, you received what you didn't deserve. Which means that every day we ought to live our lives in thanksgiving to God for making objects of his eternal mercy. The Lord is wonderfully blessing Paul and Barnabas in their ministry because they were exalting the gospel message of salvation by grace alone. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ received into their hearts was producing graciousness through their lives that attracted others to Christ. So things are going a little too well for the enemy's taste, so he launches a counterattack. You know, Satan is brilliantly clever, masquerading as an angel of light, as 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us. He specializes in mixing just enough falsehood with the truth to make the falsehood seem plausible. And that's what he does in this passage. Look at 15:1. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" These men would be called Judaizers because they insisted Salvation by grace alone, by God alone, is not sufficient. You must be circumcised. Now, they didn't deny salvation by grace per se. They simply said salvation by grace minus alone. Let's take it out. It's salvation plus circumcision. And that was a heresy. That would have ended the gospel of Christ. That put the church at stake. That would have prevented the missionary evangelization of the world. So what is the beauty of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone? Well, it's salvation by grace alone is preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. These men, the Judaizers, didn't deny free grace per se. They simply said it's salvation by grace plus Jewish ceremonial circumcision. These were the kind of ecclesiastical wet blankets that could hear a testimony that a person has repented of their sin, trusted in Christ, and then at the end they would say that's simply not enough. You must do more. You must do more. The Judaizers did not know the joy of God's divine saving grace through faith in Christ alone. This was upsetting. This brought turmoil and division to the church in Antioch and in Jerusalem. The two central focuses of Christianity, Antioch and Jerusalem, were going through turmoil and division and some dissension because of this heresy. And this brought the Apostle Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute with them, because Paul would not yield. He knew what the truth was, and he would not yield. And neither will Peter, and neither will James. There was passionate argument. There was debating. Perhaps there might have been a little shouting. No doubt the Judaizers claimed in Antioch, look, the church in Jerusalem, they agree. James agrees with us, which was not true. And Paul and Barnabas knew it was not true. So the church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to bring this matter up. But the result is that there is division among the brethren. That's tragic. Now, listen, the adversary of our soul is determined to sow weeds of heresy, to twist and subvert the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ. He is especially determined to twist, distort, and abuse the gospel of salvation by the grace of Christ alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. The issue in Antioch was serious enough to warrant the Apostle Paul and Barnabas going as commissioners, representatives of the Church of Antioch to the Church of Jerusalem, where this matter would be discussed by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. But even though the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas, they, on their journey there, take time to share with the churches in the Phoenicia area all that God has done to open up the hearts of the Gentiles. And the text says that those reports of what God was doing in the lives of the Gentiles brought great joy to them. Just as the report we heard this morning from the Boardwalk Chapel trip brought joy to us to hear that others are hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn about how our young people are learning to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as they travel south on their way to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas visit the Christian communities, and they bring the news of God's sovereign grace. So on arrival in Jerusalem, verse 3, they report to the Jerusalem church all that God had done with them. I want you to notice that. That's very important. They don't say what we did. They say what God did through us. Because gospel proclamation is all the work of God. The hearing to faith is all the work of God. Repentance and faith is all the work of God. The preservation of the gospel is all the work of God. And so, what happens? Well, there are brothers and sisters who rejoice in the Jerusalem church at what God is doing in the Gentiles. But listen, the Judaizers get up and they say, that may be great, but that's not enough. The gospel message of salvation by the sovereign grace of God through the saving death of Christ and his glorious resurrection and repentance and faith, that's not enough. These Gentiles must be circumcised according to the law of Moses. It's necessary. There is our addition to destroy the gospel. It's the same thing that the unofficial delegates to Antioch from the Jerusalem area said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Christianity would have come to nothing if Paul had yielded. But the head of the church, Jesus Christ, stands behind his truth. And there will always be a remnant that are faithful to Christ and hold up the gospel in every generation. The future of the church and the doctrine of salvation is at stake, and relationally a great deal is at stake too. A wrong decision in Jerusalem and gracious openness and missionary expansion would have given way, would have been replaced by jaundiced exclusiveness. Fortunately, the Jerusalem Council faces the turmoil of this heretical attack on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. By what? By the Word of God. And so it will ever be in every generation. That God will preserve his church only through his word. What does Isaiah 54:17 say? No weapon fashioned against you will prevail. Those words were spoken to the church of the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah. The evil one, Satan himself, attacks the church, not only from without by persecution, but so often from within by false teaching. Not only has heresy lifted up its ugly head in the church, but it has at times seemed to persist and prevail. During the Middle Ages, it was almost universally held that people are saved by their works and not by faith alone. And in the modern era, we've supplemented that by you're saved by your good labors. You're saved by your good character, which is a heresy. In the 20th century, leading onward to this day, many large denominations have been invaded by theological liberalism that rejects that the Bible is the very Word of God, that Christ is the very Son of God, and that supernatural regeneration is the very essence of salvation. But one of the most amazing evidences of God's preserving grace for His church from this passage up to our day is that Christ's bride has never and will never be completely overwhelmed by error. Christ's bride, His people. Why? The only explanation is that the great head of the church, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, will keep His promise to preserve and protect His own by the word of truth that is revealed by the Spirit of truth. In John 16:13, Jesus said that the Spirit of God would guide His people into all truth. And God will ever preserve the church, which is the pillar of truth. The body of Christ will never be destroyed because Christ will keep His church as He has to this day, and the gates of hell will never surpass the church of Christ. There's a secondary truth here, that the true gospel promotes unity through Jesus Christ. So now Peter enters the stage, and in many ways he carries the day. Beginning in verse 7, Peter takes the floor, and he's referring back to 10 years before when he was in Cornelius' home and he had a vision. Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, had a vision of all kinds of foul animals, detestable to an Old Testament Jew, pigs and swine and creeping things. And God told him, what I've cleaned up, what I've cleansed, don't you dare call dirty. That was the effect of what God was saying. And so Peter, in witnessing to the gospel, goes back 10 years to that day in Cornelius' home in Acts 10. Peter saw that God accepts Gentiles into His kingdom on the same basis as Jewish believers. In saying this, Peter was underlying the fact that we have a tendency to look on the outside. What matters is a person's education, their family pedigree. But in God's kingdom, what matters is a heart cleansed by grace. What matters in God's kingdom is His sovereign work in a heart that brings a person to faith in Christ and cleanses them from the inside out. That's what matters. Point is, God makes no distinction between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. They are all saved by grace through faith alone, and therefore they are equal members of the kingdom of God and are therefore to treat each other with love, respect, kindness, and dignity. There is a radical racial dimension to the gospel of what it accomplishes It breaks down ethnic barriers. In Galatians 3:28, we read, there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but all are one in Christ. What separated Jew and Gentile is eradicated, because Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has broken down the wall of hostility. The gospel is the great leveler. It assumes that every person, every ethnic group, every race are sinners by nature and by choice, unworthy of salvation, and God alone, causes people to repent of their sin. That's why Jesus says in Hebrews 2, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers, those for whom he died, his family. We are one in Christ. We are united through Christ. We are redeemed through Christ's death. We are justified through his resurrection. And that includes all of God's elect from every language, tribe, and tongue. The grace of God is such that no one, that no matter who we are, the greatest human person can only be saved by the grace of God alone, and the worst sinner can be saved by the grace of God alone, if there is repentance and faith. And therefore, we are called to live out in our relationships the life and the love of Christ. So he preserves his church through the gospel alone, and he promotes unity. I'm going to end the message here, because next week we are going to look that salvation by God alone has three parts: electing grace, the death of Christ, and the application of the Holy Spirit. To say that God saves by grace alone, you must embrace election. You must also believe Jesus bore the curse of your sin, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation. And we will walk into that in more detail. But how are your relationships in the body of Christ? How are mine? Are we an encouragement? Are we safe to be with other believers? Do we receive the mercy of Jesus Christ in humble gratefulness, confessing where we have not been so, and asking God to renew in us his love for others, so that we would see others as Christ sees them and love them as he's called us to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your saving, sovereign, eternal, never-changing grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, nothing in our hands we can bring. Simply to Christ alone we cling. Forgive us for clinging to other things that have replaced you as our first love. Show us, Lord, how at great cost, infinite love in Christ cleansed away the stain of our sin. Enable us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to love with a love that speaks truth and grace and lives truth and grace in all of our relationships. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.